So let's turn together to Psalm 48. That's the supporting reading for our text this afternoon. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves, they passed by together, they saw it, and then they were amazed. They were terrified, they fled in alarm. Panic seized them there, anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have seen, so we have heard in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God for ever and ever, and he will guide us until death. So far, the reading of God's word. We have the opportunity to serve the Lord now with our free will offering. So let's turn to Proverbs 25. So normally I'd be going through the Belgic Confession in the afternoon service, but I thought we'd take a break from theology at this time and look at something a little more practical. So Proverbs chapter 25. Not that we ever take a break from theology, but going through doctrinal statements does take quite a bit of effort and thought, and I think it's a good thing to provide a bit of variety in preaching as well from time to time. So I'm going to read from verse 20, so Proverbs 25, and read from verse 25. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So it's really the last verse that we'll be focusing on and is the basis of the sermon this afternoon, verse 28. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, around about 1970, someone by the name of Walter Mischel conducted an experiment. You might be familiar with it. He left a succession of four-year-olds in a room with a bell, one at a time, and a marshmallow. If they rang the bell, he would come in and they could eat the marshmallow. If, however, they didn't ring the bell and they waited for him to come back of his own accord, then they would get two marshmallows. Now, in videos of this experiment, you could see the children squirming, kicking, trying not to look at the marshmallows, desperately trying to exercise self-control, and so wait and get two marshmallows. Well, as you can imagine, their performance varied widely. Some broke down and rang the bell within a minute, and others lasted up to 15 minutes. Now, Walter Mischel kept track of these children as they grew up, and he found that the children who waited longer also went on to get better scores at school and had, on average, better outcomes in life. The children who rang the bell the quickest received worse teacher and parental evaluations than those who exercised more self-control and waited before ringing the bell or until Walter Mischel came back in. The conclusion there was that young people who are taught to delay gratification at an early age were better equipped to sit through classes at school and university, postpone play, and work hard at study in order to achieve, get a degree, master a language, learn a new skill, things like that. The study also found that they were better equipped to avoid damaging behaviors. On the other hand, it's true that for people without self-control, well, life can become a parade of bad decisions, failures, unexpected pregnancies at times, or poor health because of these poor life decisions based on a lack of self-control. And so that tells me that self-control, another way you could describe that would be the exertion of your will over self, that is, your behavior, your actions, your thought processes. Self-control for that is essential if we're to live productive and happy lives. And this is generally true for all people, but more so for the Christian who possesses the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of which is self-control, as you'll find in Galatians 5. Solomon, the author of the book of Proverbs, understood this when he wrote, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." A more literal translation from the Hebrew reads, "Like a city whose wall is broken down is a man who has no control over his spirit." Now, Solomon was endowed with wisdom from above, and he does get to the heart of the matter. Most people today usually want to skirt around this heart issue, and as a result, they miss the point. The point being that by nature, we have a heart problem. Our human spirit is tainted by sin and is therefore prone to weakness, to error, needs to be controlled. But the best way to control the human spirit is not by external forces being imposed upon us or even by our own will, but by prayer and by obedience to the Word of God. And for the Christian, this obedience is only really possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would remain more rather than less subject to our inclinations, to the inclinations of our sinful human spirits, whatever those inclinations might be. And Solomon mentions a few examples of such inclinations and poor self-control in his Proverbs, such as being quick-tempered. Proverbs 14 verse 7, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." 29 verse 22. Another one, "As the pressing of the nose produces blood, so the stirring up of anger produces strife." Proverbs 30 verse 33. Now the results of doing those sorts of things, lacking self-control, according to Solomon, is strife, cities set aflame by passion. A lack of self-control ends up with cities with broken walls, to use his metaphor. In other words, broken-spirited, broken-hearted, damaged communities of people. You see, city walls in Solomon's day around 1000 BC were the main defense for the inhabitants of the city. Casemate walls were the most common. They consisted of two parallel walls, each about a meter thick, and a 2 meter space in between these walls. And that space was often filled with rubble and dirt. So you ended up with a wall that was about 4 meters thick, with offsets and insets, and about seven or 8 meters high. with battlements on the top. As you can imagine, these would have been difficult and costly to build, but the inhabitants of the city would have been safe within those walls. And since they were difficult and costly to build, they would have been heavily taxed, pressed into hard labour for their construction perhaps as well. But within those walls, there was security. And so all of that work was worth it. There was security. There was an emotional sense of well-being, which is why the writer of Psalm 48, which we read earlier, lingered lovingly over the detail of the walls of Jerusalem. If an enemy did attack, well, those who lived within its walls, they had a definite advantage. These walls would have been very difficult to scale, and those defending the walls had the advantage and were often able to keep attackers at bay by throwing down boulders and other missiles. And so these walls, as the psalmist wrote, were costly, but they were precious. Now, the first objective for the enemy to get inside the city or to defeat the people in the city was to attack the wall and overcome it. And they would try any which way to do that, tunneling underneath it, scaling it, battering it down, burning its gates to try and gain entrance to the city. And if they managed to do that successfully, get their soldiers inside the city, then they would systematically demolish the wall. So in the Bible, a broken wall is an image of terrible defeat. When King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem and defeated Jerusalem in 586 BC, his army set fire to the temple, carried off its treasures, exiled its people, burned the palaces, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. As 2 Chronicles 36 verse 19 tells us. And so Jerusalem, the once great city, had been demoralized. It became a defeated ruin. And Nehemiah, one of the Jewish exiles, broke down and wept when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down and its gates burned with fire, Nehemiah 1:3. Now, Solomon applied the image of a defeated city with broken walls to the individual who lacks self-control or who is unable to rule his spirit, the person who is ruled by his or her own passions and is unable to keep them in check. For example, someone who is tempted, falls into temptation and lets that temptation become an occasion to sin. Or where cravings for food or drink are easily given into. Or where anger flares up at the slightest provocation. Many talented lives can be wasted because of a lack of self-control. I mean, people have even ended up in prison for acts of violence or even murder because they couldn't control their passions. Teenagers at times who could have been at school preparing to succeed in their exams, preparing for adult life, sometimes find themselves to be expectant parents prematurely because of a lack of self-control. Illusions of grandeur, coupled with poor financial decisions, have left individuals and families in financial ruin. Those who can't control what they say, who spread gossip and slander, ruin their own name and the names of others because of a lack of self-control. And so, as Solomon so aptly puts it, such lives become like ruined cities with broken down walls where there's no control over one's spirit. Perhaps we've been there. We've had a really bad week at the office, or there's been a series of little disasters at home, where the dinner's been burnt, or our three-year-old's gotten into the medicine cabinet and needed to be rushed off to hospital, or maybe there's been a run-in with a family member in a shouting match, and you've really lost it, as they say. And there are times when we all feel like ruins because we, at some point, have lost self-control. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, what then? What is the remedy for the Christian? Well, if a person who lacks self-control is like a city with broken walls, then the psalmist tells us that God is exactly the opposite. He is our immovable rock and our Redeemer, as Psalm 78 verse 35 says. He is, as David wrote in Psalm 27, the stronghold of our life. When enemies advance against us, when our foes attack, they will stumble and fall because God is our fortress, as Psalm 48 says. And we see that truth most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained firm and he remained resolute and in control to the very end of his earthly life. His life was a perfect life of self-control. Everything that the Lord Jesus did was purposeful and deliberate and perfectly thought out. He never wavered from his mission. When he was falsely accused by the Sanhedrin, he remained silent. Nothing could make his focus shift away from his goal, which was the cross. When he was flogged by the Roman guards, he stood still. He willingly carried the crossbar to Golgotha and let himself be crucified, though he had 12 legions of angels at his disposal, Matthew 26, verse 53. It was not a word of protest. It was no angry reaction at the gross injustice perpetrated against the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ had perfect control for our sakes. As it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. Through his sacrifice we have peace with God. And as Psalm 118 puts it, the stone the builders rejected, in other words, the man that the leaders of the Jews crucified, became the capstone, the keystone on an edifice which is the church. So though at times we may lack self-control, though we are weak, according to our human nature, prone to sin, those who trust in the Lord, who has taken away our sin, become like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, Psalm 125, not because we're so strong, but because the Lord surrounds those who are his. He strengthens those who trust in him. And then those who trust in the Lord are not like hopeless ruins, but are collectively like a great city, beautiful in its loftiness, with God in her citadels, her towers, her ramparts. These are all intact because the Lord is in their midst, according to the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 48. So what we're saying here is that the strength of God's people, the strength of his church, is really a testimony to the love and faithfulness of God. His faithfulness to his covenant children, to those who do put their trust in him. Because it's those who put their trust in the Lord who possess the Spirit of God. And one of the fruits of the Spirit in the believer's life is self-control. Galatians 5:23. In fact, the Bible teaches that for the Christian, self-control can be improved through the course of your life due to the fact that our sanctification or our progress in the Christian life is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also a work in which we cooperate. So 2 Peter 1 verses 3, we read that passage this morning, teaches this, where it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, and self-control. So, it's a work of the Holy Spirit for sure, but it's a work in which we must cooperate. And if we are those who truly put our trust in the Lord for our salvation, if we are born again Christians, then we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that those who belong to the Lord, those who believe, those who are ready for Christ's return are alert and self-controlled. In his letter to Titus, young Christian men are to be self-controlled. So are young women to be self-controlled, pure and busy at home, Titus 2. And so, right throughout the Bible, really, and especially in the New Testament, there is this expectation of Christians. Why? Because the Christian life must reflect the work and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, must display the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And when the fruits of the Holy Spirit are displayed in the Christian life, when we do cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then our lives don't resemble a broken wall anymore, but they resemble a pillar or a rampart or a citadel in a strong castle or building. Or as Peter puts it in his illustration in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're like living stones which contribute to the spiritual house, which is the church. So when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then our lives resemble these living stones, but we also contribute to the strength of the body of Christ, which is the church. We become useful in the kingdom of God. We become contributing members to the body of Christ. We add something to the strength and proper functioning of the church, rather than a member who is like a breach in the wall, which weakens the church, lets the enemy in, just as a breach in the physical wall of Jerusalem let invaders in and destroy the entire city. And it is sad when you do see those who profess to be Christians, who have no control over their spirits, who easily give way to their sinful passions, be it ungodly thoughts, words, or actions, and by doing so are contributing to the destruction of the church rather than to its strength. And so that tells us that when it comes to this subject of self-control, there's more at stake than just your personal life. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. I'm just minding my own business. But no, there's more at stake. If you're a professing person who professes to be a Christian, there's more at stake than just your personal life when it comes to self-control. The well-being of the church is at stake. And I think Psalm 48 makes that very clear. So does 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're living stones in the edifice, which is the church. You take some of those stones out, and what happens to the edifice? Take some bricks out of a wall, and what happens to the wall? It's weakened. But I really think that the crucial question in all of this is, though you may be a covenant child, the crucial question is, are you a born-again Christian? You may be a covenant child if we were born into the church and we're in the church. Yes, we're all covenant children, but are you a Christian, a born-again Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you know who He is? And do you trust Him? Do you fully believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sins personally? And have you been washed clean by the blood of Christ? We confess that in our confession of faith earlier in the service, Lord's Day 60 and 61 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you believe this? Have you been washed clean by the blood of Christ? And if so, are you willing to listen to him and follow him? And if you can answer those questions in the affirmative, then you will resemble a pillar or a rampart, part of a strong wall in the city of Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Because those who have the Spirit of God will also produce the fruits of the Spirit, last but not least, self-control. We cannot master our spirits to produce spiritual fruit in our own strength. But by faith in Christ, we possess the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who enables us to trust in the Lord, who makes us like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word to us. We thank you, Father, especially for the reminder that as the Lord Jesus Christ promised when he said to Peter, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church," that you have been faithful to that promise, that you have continued to build your church, that you've continued to build that church with people who make that confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, we thank you that here in this church we have made that confession, that you have your people here, and that this church too is like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church, and that we build on that strong foundation, that is a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. We pray, Lord, that the knowledge of that and of your love to us through Christ would compel us then to have a deep desire in our hearts to display the fruits of the Spirit, including that important fruit of self-control, that we might contribute to the strength of the church, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might glorify and honour your name through exercising that self-control. And Father, where we've failed, we pray that you would forgive us on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, and we pray that you would help us to amend our ways. And we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are able to do that with your Spirit helping us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those parts of the temple, of your spiritual temple, which is the church, that contribute to its strength. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.